afraid to just keep on singing. That was really a good song, the last one you led. I don't think I remember having that been led recently. Very, very thought-provoking and very much appreciated. Good to see you this evening. We're at a time where we're going to be seeing family. Some of us, has been mentioned this morning, we're going to be driving up to Pennsylvania to visit the House of Mourning. And that's a good thing. It's an occasion that is very sobering, very shocking, but at the same time of great profit. And I want to talk with you about the House of Mourning this evening. I'm going to talk about verses you've heard before. But we need to be reminded. Sometimes I think that our culture, our society, that we have almost put death in a very hidden corner. What I mean by that, you look at passages like Psalms 90 and verse 12, it says, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." But one of the things I think about is how our culture has changed. There's great things about our culture. We live longer. We have better health care. We have great protections. If you go back 100 years, you would probably find life so different that you thought you'd moved to another planet. In terms of life expectancy, I'll never forget, you know, one of the things, I got some strange, how can I put it, things I like to do. I like to visit old graveyards and read the tombstones. And sometimes there's messages on the tombstones that's very revealing. Sometimes there's other messages. And I'll never forget seeing kind of a family plot in like six children, 2 years and under, that died of the same family. And the infant mortality rate back in those days was just so much higher. And what I'm talking about, if you live through, you know, World War I or World War II, it's interesting, even if you look in military things, you know, we accept a much lower death rate. There's nothing wrong with that. But I am saying that death was, it seemed, even though one out of one dies, we have more people dying today than has ever died because we've got more people. But somehow we can live such a lengthy time of our life without being exposed to it that much. That may not be good. And so I want to talk about just some lessons we can learn from the House of Mourning. Let's not think that death is a bad thing. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1, the Bible says, "A good name is better than precious ointment. And the day of death and the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart." And so again, God's wisdom doesn't always come naturally. You know, the world doesn't want to look at death. The world runs from death. And I'll have to admit to you, this is a different experience. It's a valuable one when, and Ecclesiastes 7:1 is only true of the righteous. The unrighteous, their day of birth is better than the day of their death. But when you go to the death of a righteous person, there's things to learn. Now I realize today we live in a very foolish world. I'm watching our country turn on religion. You're watching religion purge from history books. Just the other day, a federal judge made a ruling that if it's true, if that sticks, then you're going to find men like myself and others that are supported by the gospel. We're going to see our tax rates probably go up in the area of 40 or 50% in terms of what we have paid. And they've disallowed a huge deduction. And it's just almost an attack on religion in a lot of different ways. But when you go to the house of mourning, you know, you don't think about job security. You don't think about comfort in this life, unless you're a fool. The Bible says the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. But a heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the reek of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. There's value in the house of mourning. It's not as fun as going to a football game and cheering. It's not as fun as maybe going to some silly movie and laughing. Laughing's not bad. But we need to be reminded that we will die, and there is an eternity, and this life is so short. We one day are going to die. And I do. I guess as I get older, I think about this. I would not like for my children to die ahead of me. We're going to see that house of mourning tomorrow. Some close friends, close brethren. But we're going to die. And so I would like, when it comes to my home and my children, I'd like them to have a positive view of death. Every Christian ought to have that. It hurts. There's pain. It doesn't mean we shouldn't mourn. We do mourn for the lost, but we need to understand it. And see, the danger is when death becomes so separated from us that we just kind of go through life like we're not going to die. And that's a foolish thing. And you know James 4, where one says, well, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Indeed, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. I need to see that. And I tell you, life becomes more happy. Again, I like the song that we just led about praying to the Lord, going to Him every day, getting on your knees, and you can face the day as you wake up. You can face the day with optimism because the day is the Lord's. What really matters is in His hands. I don't want to be arrogant. I want to make sure I take care of the Lord's business and put Him first. Let's look at some verses. You know, you're familiar with these verses. We'll briefly look at some verses this evening that help us when we come to the house of mourning. One of the things we'll see in some of these verses is the idea of knowing the time, understanding life in its scope. In Romans 13:11, it says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Notice here, we're going to a destination. And the destination, the focus, the single-minded focus is our salvation. Now, salvation sometimes is used in the present sense, where we have a right relationship with God, and therefore we can know that we're saved. 1 John talks about that. But in this context, salvation here is going to be with God through eternity. That is our goal. Somebody gets there ahead of me. Man, that's great. I'm thankful for that. But you see, that's a mindset. Do we know the time? Now, if we don't know the time, then we get in trouble. We don't make provisions for our faith. We make provisions for the flesh. One of the reasons why the study of the Word of God is so valuable, we learn about the God who loves us. We learn about life. It helps us to see and be sober and let our passions get calmed down. And really, by faith, say, Lord, one day at a time, one day at a time with you. I'm not guaranteed another day, and I am so thankful, Lord. I am in your hands. We study the Word of God to be a diligent worker. One of the things I just will say, let's be very serious about becoming better Bible students because of what it leads to. Of what it helps us to see. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How we handle our assemblies, how we handle our Bible studies. But let's now talk on the negative side. Knowing the time. What if I take my eyes off salvation? Then I start thinking about the here and now. What if I am not identified and defined by my relationship with God? Then relationship with men and others take over. And you know what happens when we think that way. Again, I think of the song that we led. You know, here, there are those that When you get caught up in the here and now, the happiness is temporary, it's fleeting. Oftentimes you don't feel like living that day. You feel just so upside down. Notice here, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. We've talked a lot in the past from this pulpit and in classes about social drinking. You want to stay away from drunkenness and drugs or whatever the high may be that society offers you. We're very concerned about things that would relate to how we handle our bodies and our bodily desires. And God has an arrangement for that and a place for that. You see, it's very sad to me today when you begin to see the pushing out of religion in our culture. And the glorification of just satisfying your desires in any way, it dehumanizes us. It makes people nothing like hamburgers that you eat and satisfy your lust and throw away the wrapper. You begin to see an attitude that the world likes and Satan likes, where basically you take care of yourself and anybody gets in the way, you get them out of the way. And certainly within the Lord's body, we need to watch out for strife and envy. I get myself out of the picture. It's no longer about me. And I serve others because we know the time. I like how Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Again, I look toward the finish line. I was thinking, as I was talking to my son, Stephen, who was very close to Adam, who passed away, the funeral that's going to be conducted at 25 years old. And I was talking to Stephen, I wanted to think back of things that I could relate to and maybe what he was experiencing, and it didn't occur to me until I was talking to him this week. When I was 25 years old, in 1979, my best friend died, who was also 25. Now, we knew that was coming. He had cancer, and he had had operation that relieved some of the issues, but then he passed away in 79, and I remember the benefit that had to me. When you go through a death, and particularly when you're not as acquainted with death, it kind of takes you apart. It pulls you apart, and hopefully with God's help, you put yourself back together. It's a very cleansing thing. It's almost like going through the fire, where a lot of the junk and a lot of the frivolity and a lot of things that it kind of burns off of you if you go through it well. It's truly like going through the fire. It helps you gain a focus. And so I go back, as you go through times like this, we've got to be able to see the unseen and keep our eyes on the finish line. In Colossians 3:1, it says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, as our life, appears with him, then you will also appear with him in glory. Look at some of the phrases here about our mindset. We should be dead people, dead to the world, dead to sin. Knowing that Christ was buried and raised from the dead and he ascended into heaven, we understand his promise of present forgiveness, and we understand his promise of his second coming, and we understand eternity. That is a huge battle that sometimes, because things, we kind of look at the here and now and the current and the predictability of the current and the peace and safety that we seem to have, we sometimes need, and maybe it is, a slap in the face. And to be reminded, okay, this life is not forever. This life is temporary, and there's great promises God has given us. I like some of the passages. Do you believe Jesus is coming again? Every one of you believe that. Do you believe Jesus is raised from the dead? Every one of you believe that. Do you believe that there's going to come a destruction of this world and there's going to be an eternity? The physical universe is going to be destroyed? I know you believe it. But sometimes our mind shuts down and we kind of forget this as a reality. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, get your mind, think. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? I need to be reminded of that. It's good to have a job. Good to be blessed with things. Good to have clothes. Good to have a house. Food to eat. It's good to have those things, but what I see and touch and hold is temporary, including the shell that I live in. That is my body. And so, if we can see that, then it helps us. You know, godliness is greater than bodily exercise, 1 Timothy 4:8. We don't need to define ourselves by what we have. It's good to have things. It's good to have 401k. It's good to have a job. It's good to have security. Now it could be taken away tomorrow in a thousand ways. 1 Timothy 6:6, it says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. And it's certain we can carry nothing out." Hey, listen to this. When you think of eternity, okay, guess what? You're not going to take your possessions into eternity. And some of us may say we won't take our physical debts into eternity as well. You know, we leave what we owe. We're not going to take anything into eternity except what we put in heaven. And what about physical things? Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But what if we don't want to be that way? What if we insist on thinking of ourselves, our success, by things? Okay. If you're going to go that path, and there's pressure to think that way. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown the men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There's a passage I want to look at. 1 Corinthians 7 is interesting. 1 Corinthians 7. Somehow Paul, of course, through God's help, was letting them see, and maybe they already, the distress had occurred. I'm not necessarily saying it's prophetic. But there's a present distress that either is coming or is beginning. And it was going to be so bad for those brethren, it was going to change how they view things. Let's just suppose tomorrow. Some of you have experienced this. You're diagnosed with cancer. And let's say you have to go through very difficult treatments, maybe operations. And it's very interesting how when something like that happens, or a loved one is caught in an accident, or something happens, it's just like everything changes overnight. Your set of priorities, even your desires change. In 1 Corinthians 7:29, we live long enough, we're going to go through something like this, in all likelihood. "But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had not. Those who weep as though those that did not weep, as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. And those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not in this using it, for the form of this world is passing away." I don't know what they experienced, but it was called a present distress. We'll walk through the valley, given long enough time. And buddy, what used to be important, what used to be normal, is just changed overnight. I know I liken sometimes going through a terrible ordeal is like getting in a spaceship and going to another planet. And suddenly the people that you talk to and the things that you do and the way you schedule your life is just different. God will let us go through those occasions. What will our priorities be? Are we having that kind of faith that will sustain us? The house of mourning can give us great comfort. Romans 8:18, the Bible says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." It's always been one of my favorite verses. There is a Christian's hope. A hope in the promises of God. A hope that comes from an understanding, a reasonable, logical understanding of the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus. This is a hope, a confident expectation that comes from the character of God and His given promises that are written. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. What's going to happen in our lives? Brethren, again, I don't know what's going to happen to our country. But it doesn't look good. I feel like we're going to have a lot of heat turned up on us as a people. Okay, I can't change the politics. I live for the Lord. It's interesting in Hebrews 10, he's dealing with Christians, the Hebrew Christians, they're being persecuted, likely from other Hebrews that weren't Christians. And he says, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise for yet a little while. And he who is coming will come and will not tarry. You know, one of the things that we have to deal with sometimes in the house of mourning, my life may change for the remainder of my physical life. I would not like, and I'd hate to see the day if I lost Yvette, and I know Yvette would not like to see the day if she lost me. But one day that's likely going to happen unless something happens to both of us at the same time. We've both watched parents deal with that, with the loss. My parents, you know, my mother died first and then my dad died. And that's something that is hard. But how do you get through it as a Christian? Well, you know, you may not marry again. You could, but it's oftentimes that doesn't happen. You just end up you're really wanting to finish the race, and it's painful. It's not happy. At least in terms of not having the companionship that you're so used to. But the one thing, whatever it might be that you face, it's a little while. That helps me. Ought to help you. One writer says, I never knew what joy was until I gave up pursuing happiness, or cared to live until I chose to die. For those new discoveries, I'm beholden to Jesus. You know other verses. We won't read every verse here, but you know, how do we get this attitude? Understand that you are laying up treasures in heaven. I'll take care of, you know, I'm not saying you don't save up money on earth, okay? I'm not saying you don't get a good job. I mean, many of you students that have been here are here to get education, and there's nothing wrong with that, so you can have a better income and provide for your family. That's a wonderful thing, but ultimately, laying up treasure in heaven. You see, that money comes and goes. And I hope in your home, parents, you are investing. You are investing in heaven when you raise your children and build a faith in them. You want to have your home and they know that you mean it, that you believe in God and you believe in heaven, you believe in eternity. And the house of mourning is a great opportunity for your children to see you hurt and mourn and cry, but at the same time to know in whom you believed. I'll admit to you, maybe this is selfish, but I guess I'm selfish. I really do want my children to go to heaven. I want our family to be thinking about the reunion of the righteous as more important than anything. The Bible says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Material things are material things. Again, how many have you had this happen? Been in an automobile accident. And you're okay, but the car's not. Or maybe a house fire. And you're okay and your family's okay, but the house is not. How do you feel about that? I'll tell you what, most people go, I'm sure glad you're okay. It takes perspective for us just to understand that the material things, they're just things. We're going to lose them. Other things we could lose in life, I hope we don't. I hope you don't go through, and we don't go through a persecution where we're slandered and we lose jobs. The Hebrews, that Paul, that the Hebrew writer wrote to, I don't know if it's Paul, He says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Why? People are slandering me and it's not going to be made right. People are hurting my friends and it's not going to be made right by the authorities. And people are taking my things. And in this context, they not only accepted it, but they joyfully accepted it. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, when people persecute you, you ought to leap for joy. How can I do that? Knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. One writer says, he who does not fear death has no fears of threats, and it's right. What makes us unhappy? What gives us comfort? I want to move on a little further, if I could, Roman numeral 3 in the outline. The house of mourning makes me urgent. You know, one of the things that I'm hoping we as a congregation can begin to start turning toward more is evangelism. One of the things very important as a congregation that we come together and become as close as we can and are identified with these eternal things, that we edify each other. But we need to really be thinking about evangelism. And one of the things that helps us in evangelism is that we understand the urgency of the gospel when we go to the house of mourning. In Acts 17, Paul was at Athens, and he was to be quiet and wait till his help came. But Paul's sitting there looking at Mars Hill, and what he saw, he just couldn't help but get up and start preaching. It says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with Gentile worshipers and the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Brethren, it is a great thing to be here in Auburn at this time of the year. We have people coming from everywhere, and particularly brethren. That's what I really enjoy, is being with brethren and getting together. But you know, when we go at one of these football games and we see all those thousands of people, think about those who are lost. Those who were saved. Now, I'm not saying that, I'm not trying to make you feel bad about going to a football game, or, you know, I'm not telling you to be morbid, but I am saying to remember that, you know, we need to be caring enough for others to try to look for a door of opportunity. I understand there's wisdom in evangelism, but I'm just saying, let's not somehow just smile at those who are lost and pretend they're not lost. Now, I know we don't always know where another person is in relationship to God, but I am saying we need to be urgent. We need to have the gospel at the core of our lives, the core of our relationships. Salvation is the first order of business. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, Paul says, for he said, in acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, it's interesting. Again, death changes things. But you know, one of the things we got, I'll tell you, brother, I'll say one more time. Being in a college town, we probably have more opportunity in this congregation than probably any congregation we'll ever be around. Because we'll have people at an age, oftentimes, they're more pliable to open up their eyes. But of course, the young people, oftentimes, they don't think about death. But we'll have some opportunities here. One writer says, death has an amazing power of altering what a man desires because death profoundly affects his outlook. Have you ever thought you're going to die? I've had several occasions in my life where I thought I was going to die. There's one time I was working at a fabrication plant, Old Mill Steel, and I won't give you all the details, but we thought that we were in a situation where the rail car was about to pull down the crane on top of our head. Crane operator thought he was going to die. I thought I was going to die. I remember jumping in between two rail cars and trying to hit on the emergency brake to try to keep the rail car from pulling the crane down. Now, we ended up, nobody died. What we thought was going to happen ended up was averted. But it was very interesting with my crew. After we thought we were going to die and we didn't die, we all just kind of, we didn't worry about whether or not the boss saw us sitting down. We all just sat down and looked at each other for a few minutes. And, you know, the whole day had a different outlook, a different meaning. Death can help us. I surely want to be urgent in dealing with my own sins. I want to be urgent in helping others to become a Christian. I'd love to teach people in such a way where they will say, "What shall we do?" I want to see those opportunities. I want to help Christians in the repentance of their own sins. I'd like them to see as Peter had rebuked this new Christian, and he told him, "You need to repent." And I love the response of Simon in verse 24. Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me." You see, when we see eternity in the house of mourning, forgiveness of sins is precious. It's based on God's promises. It's based upon reason. It's understandable. We dare not water it down, but we want to help people see it. One writer says every man must do two things alone. He must do his own believing and he must do his own dying. There's an old song, I think it was in the early 60s. And it was a popular song, but I remember as a child and even as an adult, I was impressed with it, where it says, "You've got to walk that lonesome valley. You've got to walk it by yourself. No one else can do it for you." And that's an impressive thing, because one day, I think about the young man, the young Christian who died. What would that be like to see your life be taken from you? What would you experience and I experience? Fortunately, we have the promise of the Lord. And with what you have built in your mind and your heart, that confidence in God, I pray every one of you would have that. One last, or at least a couple more quick points. One thing we want to be urgent in teaching others. We need to be as Jesus, as He saw the multitudes. He saw lost people. In verse 37, He said to the disciples of Matthew 9, He said to His disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." We need to look at those who need teaching. We need not to be afraid of rebuke as Christians. Have a good conscience, 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 4. We shouldn't be amongst those who don't want to have good teaching. We want the truth. I want God's way for myself and my family. I simply want to be honest. Last verse tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is a verse that I've always appreciated. It's encouraged me. We go back to the theme, knowing the time. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you tonight have heard something you've never heard before? Have I given you some truth that you have never studied, never considered? I don't think I have. But the challenge we face, well, it's just like Paul talked about here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Some people who know, but they don't know. He says, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." So in other words, he's writing to the brethren. They know it. They could quote it. They could tell you about it. They can admit it intellectually as a fact. Okay. Sounds good. Well, not necessarily good. Keep reading. Verse 4. "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." I do not know the day of my death. It is my prayer that I have a heart that is right with God and God takes me. It is also my prayer that I live in such a way to give comfort to my loved ones and to my family that I leave behind. Don't be caught sleeping. You know you're going to die. Let us be prepared. I'm going to give you one quote of a man, and then the invitation's been extended. And this is so true. I've had the privilege over the years, because I have been an evangelist, to be given access to deathbeds. That doesn't ever get old. That always is an experience that, on one hand, you dread because of the nature of watching loved ones say goodbye to loved ones. But I can tell you with all my heart, it is wonderful to be with a faithful Christian as they approach their death. There's an eloquence to that. There is an encouraging factor to that on the behalf of those who see the one in pain and hurting. He says, I've talked to doctors and nurses who have held the hands of dying people, and they say there is much difference between the death of a Christian and a non-Christian as there is between heaven and hell. I'm thankful. I've never been taken up to heaven to see any vision. I was not an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ, nor of His ascension. But Jesus came from heaven to tell us, I'm going to tell you what it's like, and I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do in this life, and I'm going to give you evidence for that, and I'm coming back. I believe it. And because I believe that, it trumps everything. Nothing is more important, nothing is more essential to my happiness and my well-being and my peace than that. House of mourning. These are great Bible subjects, and I'm certainly thinking about it because of the current circumstances with our family and those that we love. But you get a chance to go to the house of mourning, do it. And learn from it. What a great God we serve. When we know somebody's a Christian, you know, it's just like somebody's gone into the other room. And I can't go to that room, but they still exist. They still live. They still are who they are. I just going to be a little time that I'll be with them. Just a little bit. Hey, I like that. I love John 11 where Jesus talks about, I am the resurrection and the life. That is the message. The message that our Lord gives to us. Can we assist any of you making yourself right with God tonight, taking those promises? Would you come as we stand, as we sing?